If you're able and if you're willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our strong, sovereign, and our faithful Savior, Lord, you have bound us to yourself with cords which could never be broken. You have gathered us to yourself, and you have sheltered us under the shadow of your wings. You have called us your people who were not a people. You have called us beloved who were not beloved. You have taken us who were filthy and vile and unholy, and you now call us the holy city. So, Lord, we give you thanks tonight for the power, for the sufficiency, for the beauty of the gospel of your Son. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are all our salvation. You are all our desire. Lord, to whom shall we go? You, Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We confess to you our great need of your cleansing power once again tonight. Lord, even this day we have not honored you with all of our thoughts, with all of our affections, with all of our words. Lord, we confess our guilt, which is great, that we have sinned against an infinite law, and so we deserve infinite wrath. And so we would plead once again the promises of the gospel. Lord, once again we would come to you for healing. We come to you for pardon, for mercy. And, O Lord, we ask that you, the Lord, our righteousness, O Lord Jesus, give us to rejoice this night in a full, complete redemption, that you indeed, you do call us the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, that you have made us to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we pray that on this night our song would be full, Lord, that our affections would be raised, Lord, that our pulse would be quickened, that our rest would be sweet. Lord, would you take your word this night? And Lord, would you shape us? Would you sculpt us? Would you give us a stronger hope? Oh, that you, the God of hope, that you would grant to each soul here joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, O Lord, is this not why you've given to us the Scriptures, that whatsoever was written long ago, whatsoever was written before times by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatsoever you have written is given for our endurance, for our encouragement, that through the Scriptures we might have hope. And, O Lord, that as your people, as the holy city, as the redeemed of the Lord, give us to glorify you, O God, with one heart and with one voice, and with one song. And, O Lord, we ask that this night we might know the sweetness and the permanence and the assurance of your covenant love. And we ask that your covenant mercies would flow richly and abundantly in this hour. We ask that you would reclaim any who are wandering. We ask that you would convict the proud, that you would lift up those who are discouraged, that you would assure those who are doubting, that you would shore up and that you would strengthen those who are falling. We ask, O Lord, that you would confirm your people unto the very end. And lo, that you would use the power of the word. Lord Jesus, is this not what you do? Do you not reach out your hand as we are walking out to you? Do you not reach out your hand as we are sinking under the waves? Do you not reach forth your grip and take us out of that pit, lifting us up to walk in newness of life? Lord, we pray, oh Lord, that you would look us in the eye, and Lord, that you would confirm our steps. And Lord, that as your hand is placed in ours, and Lord, as we press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Lord, as we walk with you by our side, that nothing would shake us, that our sword would never dull, that our shield would not splinter, or that our knees would not buckle, trusting that you, the Lord of the covenant, are right there at our side, that with you at our right hand, we cannot be shaken. Lord, we come to you in our weakness. We come to you with knees that are prone to buckle and with feet that grow weary. So, Lord, in our emptiness, in our drought, we come to you for fullness. We come to you for drink. We ask that you revive and reform your church, that we might indeed be the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, that holy nation. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use the means of grace to do so. And, oh Lord, that you'd give us a burning zeal and fire to see our neighbors, our families, our extended households, our company. Oh Lord, to see the people you've placed around us gathered into your fold. Oh God, cause the knowledge of the glory of Christ to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and to fill the wire grass. Lord, that these fields and woods would be filled and ring out with the joyful doctrines and songs of Zion. Oh, revive your church in the midst of the years. To you alone be the glory, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let the whole earth be filled with your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the book of Nehemiah. From Nehemiah and chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, this is on page 514 in your pew Bibles. And as we read this text, I want you to read this conscious that you are a member and a citizen of the holy city, and that you have been made a son or a daughter of Zion. And that consciousness, that awareness that you have been made a citizen, a fellow citizen with the saints, a member of the household of God, a citizen of the holy city, that consciousness, that assurance would stir and heighten and deepen your love and joy like nothing else. Once again, there are going to be some funny names, kids, that might sound a little tricky and might draw a chuckle or two. But each of these names represent others who are also citizens of the holy city, people who are also sons and daughters of Zion. This is a text that reminds us of who we are as the Lord's church, that we are the holy city, and as such, we are composed of a holy people, and we have a holy calling. So beginning with verse 1, "And now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kol-Hoze, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Kaliah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasenua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Seraiah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Merayath, son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822, and Adiah, the son of Jeroham, son of Pelaliah, son of Amzi, son of Zechariah, son of Pashur, son of Malkijah, and his brothers, heads of fathers' houses, 242, and Amashai, the son of Azarel, the son of Asai, son of Meshilamoth, son of Immer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagadolim. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azricam, son of Hashabiah, son of Buni, and Shabbathai and Jozabad, of the chiefs of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks, and Bakbukia, the second among his brothers, and Abda, the son of Shammua, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. And the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brothers, who kept watch at the gates, were 172. And the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in all the towns of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived on Ophel, and Ziha and Gishpa were over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Mika, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them and a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua and in Molada and Beth Pellet, in Hazar Shual, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, in Mekunah and its villages, in En-Rimmon, in Zora, in Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and their villages, Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward, at Michmash, Aijah, Bethel, and its villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen, and certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. Well, as the church is formed and sculpted by the truth, as she is reformed, as she is revived, as instruction is reestablished, as worship is reordered, as the church is reformed and revived, there's the question of who. The church does these things. The church practices these spiritual disciplines of worship and Sabbath and song and instruction. The church does these particular things. And when she's reformed and revived, these practices are done not perfectly, but they're done with zeal, with love, with joy, with power. But then the question becomes, who? Who is it who is singing these songs of Zion? Who is it that is being instructed? Who is sitting in the pews? The church is composed of people. The church is composed of souls, souls that have been gathered out of darkness into His marvelous light, and that light shines upon His sacred courts on His holy day. That's what the church is. We are souls that are gathered together by the word of Christ, under the light of Christ, to the glory of Christ. All of these things, all revolves around Christ. And what is Jerusalem called? These people in Jerusalem, as the brick and stone has been relayed, and then not only the wall of brick and stone, now the wall of men is being reshaped and reformed. What is Jerusalem called? Now look at verse 1. The rest of the people, there are all of these returnees from the exile. And the rest of the people, they cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 and to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, what is Jerusalem called? She is the holy city. Verse 1, and then again in verse 18, all the Levites in the holy city. Now, when the prophet Isaiah, when he's writing of the reviving of Zion, the city of God, he speaks of arise and put on strength, O city of God. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. It's Isaiah 52, verse 1. Now, even in the New Testament, Jerusalem is still called the holy city. Matthew 27, verse 53, that she's still, even with everything that happens in the time of Jesus, she is still called the holy city. But she's a picture. She's an earthly city, an earthly dwelling. Beautiful for situation, Psalm 48 says. Beautiful city. But she is a picture of something higher. She's a picture of something more glorious. She's a pointer up to something that is transcendent, something that is far above us. What does transcendent mean? It means it's something that's beyond our physical, material understanding. It's something that is far above. And so at the end of the book of Revelation, what do you see? John has the vision of the new Jerusalem, the holy city, descending out of heaven. Well, it's a picture of glory to come, but it's also a picture of the Lord's church. She is the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the new Jerusalem. And that's what the church is. We now are that holy, heavenly city. So then, the Apostle Paul, preaching to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12, 22, and he says to them, you now... What have you now done? You have now, you believers in Christ, you have now come to Mount Zion. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You know, we are now members of that heavenly, holy city. Jerusalem is a picture of something higher, something more glorious. She's a picture of what the church is intended to be. And that's why we use it interchangeably. When we sing, Savior, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. We use it interchangeably. We are Zion and we are the church. We are the holy city. So, as such, briefly, I want you to see this holy church, the holy city. She's composed of a holy people. So you see in verse 1, 1 out of 10, there are particular people, they cast lots to live in the holy city. Verse 3, you have chiefs of the province, you have the priests, you have Levites, temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Look at verse 6. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. Perez has a seedy history, a somewhat shady genealogy. Members of the holy city. We are a holy people. Verses 10 through 12, you have priests, and it gives you the list there of some of the priests. So what do you have here? You have in Nehemiah 11 particular people, particular tribes who now compose the holy people. What is holiness? Holiness does not mean you are free from fault. For the Lord to call Jerusalem the holy city and for the Apostle Paul to call Christians saints does not mean that you are free from fault. What it does mean is that you are set apart. You are consecrated to a particular holy use. Holiness, it's all about being consecrated, set apart unto His glory and His honor. It's all about being purified. You're not already purified. There are still impurities that we need to be rid of, to be called the holy people. For Isaiah, in Isaiah 62, to call you the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, well, it means that you are being purified. You're being sanctified. You are being aligned with the will of God. And how are you made such? How are you made the holy people of God? When you and I are vile and unclean, how are we made pure? How are we made the holy people? Well, He gives us the seed of life. What did we read earlier in 1 John 2? That we have this sacred anointing. This is a word we got to recapture. We have this anointing from the Holy Spirit. What has the Holy Spirit done? He has anointed you. Just as priests and kings would be anointed by oil in the Old Testament, even so now, you have been anointed by the oil of the Holy Spirit. And because you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, you've been born again. You've been made new. Where does holiness come from? Well, it comes from being born again. You have a seed of new life that's planted in you. You're regenerated. You're made a new creation with new affections, new longings, new desires, a new mind. And you're now being sanctified. Where does that holiness come from? It comes from being made new. You're born again. And ever since, you have been more and more sanctified, more and more aligned with the will of God. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means you're made more and more holy in heart and conduct, struggling and wrestling and striving against that old self. But with every fresh vision you have of the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ, that drive for holiness, it becomes more and more a part of your soul, and you are driven by the gales, the winds of the Holy Spirit. You have this vision of Christ, and that drives you onward. looking at yourself, generally speaking, will tend to cripple you. In your pursuit of holiness and your pursuit of sanctification, generally speaking, the more you look at yourself, the slower your pace will run, and the more discouraged you will be. And so where do you look? If you and I are to make progress, if we are to grow, if we are to run as the holy people of God, where do we look? You look away from yourself and you look to the one who is enthroned on Zion's hill. And that vision is what draws you on with a magnetic pull. Brothers, sisters, look to Christ. Children, look to Christ. Look to the one who bled and died and rose again in your behalf. That's what it is to be the holy people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So you're a holy people, and you have a holy calling. Now, what is the Lord's church? We are a gathered people under the word of Christ, to the glory of Christ, and we have a holy calling. What do you see in verses 16 and 17? Well, I'll start with verse 15. You have a list of the Levites. Verse 16, chiefs of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God. Now you look back at verse 10. You have the priests. Verse 12, their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. So you have these two groups of people. This is two out of several groups of people that are in Jerusalem. You have the priests and you have the Levites. They're both involved with leading and administering the worship of God there in the holy city. The priests have charge specifically over the sacrificial system. Who are the ones who will slay the animals, sprinkle the blood, administer the ceremonies? Well, that's the priests. The Levites are a broader category. Priests are a smaller category. Levites are a broader term. The Levites are in charge of teaching in general, giving instruction, the physical care and guarding of the temple. Now, just take those two as an example. What is the calling of the holy city? What is our task? What is our charge? Are we not to be a worshiping people? When they get back to Jerusalem after Cyrus's decree in the book of Ezra, what is their first priority? They lay the foundation of the temple. They lay the altar. They assemble the public corporate means of grace. What is our calling? It is to lead people to the throne of God. The church is intended to be not an engine of social reform, but a center for the worship and the praise and the glory of Christ. We are here to lead people to the throne of God, to reform, to purify worship. Now, you get enough of those gatherings together in any culture, any society, and guess what happens? It does, like leaven. It spreads throughout the rest of the culture, and it does indirectly change and shape and mold the culture of a people. But it starts with our own dwellings. Reformation and revival, it all starts It starts with your own dwellings, your own places, your own village, your street, your home. What stories of reform and revival are being shaped and lived right now in your own home that will be remembered and spoken of 200 years from now in your own family history? Stories and traditions and practices that will be remembered and passed down. You might never make your name in the history books, but your name will always be in your genealogy, in your line. Revival and reformation starts under your roof. People who lived in Kiriath Arba, verse 25. People who lived in Kiriath Arba could walk outside of town and they could see the place where Sarah had died. Places have meaning. People who lived in Kiriath Arba, the kids could be stirred hearing stories of Caleb. Caleb, who as an old man was given his inheritance, and he said, "Give me that ground." Well, that's some of the hardest ground to take. Yeah, that's what I want. You're getting up there in years. I'm just as strong as I was first time I saw this land. That's what I want. People who lived in Kiriath Arba, kids could be stirred with stories of heroism of Caleb. You look at it in Joshua 14. That's the ground he wanted. People who lived in Ziklag, verse 28. Ziklag wasn't always part of Israel. Ziklag was given to David by a Philistine king. Places have meaning. Places can preach. History anchors vision. The very soil cries out. What stories are being lived and practiced for recording under your own roof? That's where revival and reformation, that's where it starts. Y'all, we're called to be a holy people with a holy calling to lead those around us to the throne of God, to reform and to purify worship. And it all begins in your own soul. And may the Spirit of the living God descend in power. And may He clothe you with holiness from on high. You are not free from fault. And so may He give you that vision that continually looks to a crucified, risen, ascended Christ who is sufficient and who is able to cleanse and to reform and to purify. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we bow with the deepest thanks and recognition that you have made us through your grace to be members of Zion City. And Lord, we pray that you would do much good to Zion and your good pleasure. Would you continually make us to be a holy people, aligned with your will, with your law written on our hearts. And Lord, continually remind us of our holy calling, that we might be true worshipers in spirit and in truth. And Lord, may it begin in our own homes, with our own callings, with our own particular paths, whether single, whether with a family. Lord, would you use us mightily in this generation? We ask this in Jesus' name.